So excited to be back, and I want to thank Coach Mays for filling in last week. But we're continuing our series this morning that we're calling Gym Work, just a verse-by-verse study through the book of James, and I'm going to continue today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip over to James 2. We're going to be there this morning, second half of chapter 2. But I wanted to start it off. I wanted to play a little game this morning that sometimes they play on Wednesday nights. The students play on Wednesday nights. I want to see how you guys do as adults. And we call this name, this game, Name That Pair, Name That Pair. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a word, right? And then you're going to, sorry about this. I'm going to give you a word, and then you're going to, if you know the pair that goes with that, the one that fits that and completes that the best, well, then you can jump up and share that word. You understand the game, Name That Pair? And you can't just say it, shout it from your seats. You won't be recognized. But if you got to stand up and then we don't have a prize for you this morning. I kind of ran out of time to get you a gift. But hey, come on, just play the game with me, all right? And so here's the first one. You ready? Name this pair right here. Salt and... All right, looking at these guys have been on mission for like a whole week. Got back and they're up. Does anybody know what that was? You don't have to be embarrassed. Somebody stand up out here. I'll get back to you guys. Salt and pepper. All right, wow. Woo, give him a hand, salt and pepper. All right, here we go. Let's go. Get a little more energy in here. I'm going to need your energy this morning, all right? How about this one here? Name this pair. Peanut butter and? Jelly. I kind of like it this way because everybody tells you what it is, and then you're not embarrassed when you jump up. All right, y'all ready? Here we go. Name this pair right here. Ketchup and?
Mustard.
Ketchup and mustard. I don't know about that pair, but a lot of people believe that you have to have both to complete it. We'll go with it because that's the game. How about this pair right here? Name this pair. Chips and? Jeff. Oh, my goodness gracious, love. Libya. Salsa. Yeah, salsa. Yeah, is this the next one? Yeah, here's the last one. Are you ready? Here we go. Name this pair. Burgers and? All right, everybody, all together. Burgers and? Fries. Yeah. Hot dogs, huh? No, burgers and fries. Listen, you can't have boogers and fries. Did I say boogers? Come on, give me some grace. It's been a long, long week. Got in late last night. You can't have burgers without fries, all right? And I think the items that we just talked about or that we just mentioned, you know, they really complete each other. They really kind of come together, together. And when you have that kind of combination, when you have that connectivity, right? Well, James, you know, the book in the Bible that we've been studying lately, the most practical book in the entire New Testament, I think, he comes along and he says, faith and works. Faith and works. James says it's kind of strange. It doesn't work, really. The math is fuzzy if you just have faith alone or faith without works. There's this relationship. There's this kind of fiber, connectivity between the two. And James goes as far to say that if we don't understand this connection, right, if we don't understand the fiber, not only could you potentially live a flatline faithless life, but you also maybe even could be jeopardizing your eternity. So this connectivity, these fibers that connect faith and works are something that we have to understand. We're going to have in order to have a mature and an authentic faith. Again, I've shared over the last few weeks, the whole theme of the book of James is becoming mature. It's growing deeper in the Christian life. And James hammers this home time and time again. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2. And again, this is a pretty tough passage of Scripture to understand for a lot of people. Many people misinterpret this section of Scripture. Many people don't really get it. They don't understand the connectivity between faith and works. But this morning, after our time together, I hope and pray that we'll leave this place saying, you'll leave this place saying, yeah, Monty, I get it. I understand what it means to have faith and works and how it's so important for those two to be connected. And so, He talks about how to have that real, authentic faith. And again, a lot of people misunderstand this. They try to use this passage to prove that, you know, you have to work your way. This must mean you have to work your way into heaven. And, you know, in the New Testament teaches us that we're saved by faith alone. So, Monty, how can you have faith and works? We're saved by faith alone. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so what is James talking about here, right? It's not by works, so that, you know. And I love this, you know, it says, by grace, through faith, we are saved. And then James comes along and he says, it's not just faith, but faith and works. And so what is he talking about? I mean, you know, James and Paul here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And I want to just kind of share with you this morning that they're both right. They're just kind of talking about different things. Paul was, in this time in Ephesians, he was battling this problem of legalism, right? The problem that you got to keep every Jewish law in order to be a believer. And so Paul was kind of talking to that group. James, you know, in this writing, he's not really fighting legalism. He's really fighting, this laxity. To just, you know, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. As long as you believe. So really they're fighting two different things, but they both use the word works in different ways. I think when Paul uses the word works, he's talking about, again, the Jewish laws, circumcision, and things like that. When James is using it, he's talking about the lifestyle. The lifestyle of a believer, the acts of love. And so it's totally different. Paul, someone once said, Paul focuses on the root of salvation and what happens to you internally, where James focuses on the fruit of salvation and what happens on the outside. You know, Jesus, you know, we read in God's Word, and Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. So Paul is talking about how you know you're a believer. James is talking about how to show that you're a follower of Christ. It's not a contradiction. And when you read the Bible, when you read especially Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, let me just say this. Don't stop at 8 and 9. Go to 10, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, go to 10, man. Go to 10. Go to 10. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, and that word means we are God's masterpieces, right? I am an original work of art. You're an original work of art, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Yeah, to do good works. To do good works that He's already prepared in advance for us to do. And I like to sum those three verses up in this way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith for a life of good works that God has already prepared for us to do. I love that there are three prepositions really in that passage. By grace, through faith, for good works. And if you get those out of order, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you think you're saved by works, you know, for faith, well, then you're in trouble. But he was saying we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved just by accepting God's free gift. And so the great news is that James and Paul are really singing the same song. You know, there's a harmony there, you know, between James. We're talking like NSYNC, Backstreet Boys. I mean, there's perfect. I don't even know if these guys know who those are. They are. I don't know who they are, but they are perfect. You know, they're in perfect harmony. Because James says, if you really have faith, if you really believe in God, you're going to be able to see it by your lifestyle, by your works. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing. So they're really in beautiful harmony, and I'm so excited about that, and I hope you are happy about that as well. But I want to focus in on this morning what James is talking about. How do I show I am a believer? And he really gives us kind of just several ways that we can begin to understand it, you know, if we are living out this faith in a right way, if we have the real thing. And the first is this. Real faith is not just words. It's not just words. It's not just something that you say or that you talk about. Look at verse 14. Start there. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now, he doesn't say... It doesn't say he actually has faith. He just claims to have it. He talks about it. He knows all the right phrases. And if you look at all the polls, there's over 50 million Americans that say, I am born again. But a lot of times you don't see it in their lifestyle. I think today we tend to label people as Christians if they make the slightest sound of being a believer. It's more than just talk that is involved in authentic faith. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that has that Christian bumper sticker is a believer. Not everybody that is a professor of Christianity is a possessor of Christianity. Can such a faith save him? What value is that kind of faith? Nothing, really. He says talk is cheap. He's saying that, that real faith is not just something you say. Do you know anybody who claims to be a believer, but you don't really see any evidence in their life? Maybe that's not an authentic faith. So real faith is not just word. Real faith is not just feelings. It's more than emotions. I think a lot of people confuse sometimes emotions with faith. I mean, you can be emotionally moved and never act on it. You can go to church and you can get a quiver in your liver. You can get goosebumps, right? And a lot of us got goosebumps this past week there on the mountain worshiping our God. But if it never makes a difference in your life, if you don't really begin to live out that faith, then it's not real. And I think almost every 20 years or so, there's a movement that is focused more on seeking feelings instead of just seeking Jesus. It's like falling in love with the great worship songs that we sing, right? Instead of falling in love with the one we're singing to. It's the pursuit of those kind of warm, fuzzy feelings from the God of our preference that would never tell us to start doing something or stop doing something that we want to do. It's kind of creating a God of our own liking rather than pursuing the God for who He is. It's wanting to have maybe a spiritual experience instead of diving really into the Word of God and encountering Him on a very personal way. You see, faith is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Feelings come and go, but Jesus never changes. Look at verse 15. It says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? James is saying that, it's great to have faith. You've got to have faith, but real faith always syncs up with real works. And what good is it if you see someone in need and you say, I feel for you? He's saying it's more than just words. It's more than just feelings. What if after church we went out here in the parking lot, right, and you're getting in your car and you slam eight of your fingers into your car door, and I walk up to you and I say, oh, man, that looks like that hurts. I'll pray for you. Hope it's okay. And walk off. Is that any help? Real faith is more than just sympathy and feeling and emotion. You actually do something about it. You act on it. You take the initiative. A real believer has real faith, and it begins to be this practically lived out in their life. You get involved with people. James is saying, if my faith doesn't lead me to share with other people, then it's wrong. Look at verse 17. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If I don't feel like helping others, I don't have a sick faith. I have a dead faith. It's a flat-lined faith. It's just an idle faith. James is laying it really, on the line here. He says, do you really want real faith? It's more than just something you say. And it's more than just something that you feel. Third, real faith is not just thoughts. I think for some people, faith is this kind of intellectual trip, right? A matter to be studied or debated or talked over or discussed. And James does something kind of weird here. And I missed this for years, but you know, if you study this passage, in verse 18, someone there enters into the conversation. James is not talking for a while. Someone else is going to talk and kind of throw some stuff out there. Look at verse 18. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" And you know, you're like, what's going on there, right? And I think James is imagining some intellectual guy who says, "You're into faith, I'm into works. That's kind of cool, you know, different strokes for different folks. You know, let's just debate it. You got your thing, I got mine, to each his own way. Stimulate me mentally, but don't ask me to make any commitment. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." And you can just circle that in your Bible. Show me. Real faith is visible. It's visible. It's odorless. It's weightless. Right? If faith is odorless, if it's weightless, if it's invisible, right, you know, it's not real. How do you know for sure? James says, show me. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, I have a right to ask you to kind of prove it by looking at your lifestyle. So real faith is not just something you think. You know, you can point it out and you can see it in people's lives. My boys used to sing a song and it went like this: if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Right? That's what James is saying. Show me. You claim to have real faith, but it's more than something that you say. It's more than just something that you feel. It's more, you know, than something that you think about. Can you prove it? I tried to figure out a way to illustrate this. And this is kind of how my weird mind works, but think about this. If I was to stand on stage and light a stick of dynamite, and if I could swallow that dynamite, Do you think I would feel it? Yes. Do you think you would feel it? Yes, you would feel it. You wouldn't feel it as much as I feel it, but you know, it would be very obvious to you and perhaps to your clothing that there was an explosion in my life, right? And so I think about it in the same way. You can't swallow the love of God. You can't swallow the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't experience what Jesus Christ did on the cross without there being something happening inside of you. Some explosion of love, of faith that is so obvious to everybody in your world that something is different about you. Your family would know. Your friends would know. Your co-workers would know. Your neighbors would know. Everybody would know. I really don't see how somebody as big as God can enter into your life and not change you. James says, if it doesn't change you, there's a question to whether he's really in your life. When I can't, what can you see in my life that proves it? If you were arrested for being a believer, would there be any evidence there to convict you? Show it. How do you know if you're a believer? You'll see some changes in your life. Real faith always produces change. It's not just something you say. It's not just something you feel. It's not just something you think. And fourth, real faith is not just something you believe. It's not just belief. I think sometimes, again, we confuse faith with knowledge. It's possible to know the Bible but not know the God of the Bible. It happens all the time. Just knowing stuff about God puts us really, I don't know if you ever thought about this, just knowing stuff about God puts us on even par with Satan. Verse 19, look what it says. You believe that there is one God? Good, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So you ever thought about what demons believe? You ever thought about that? You know, what is their theology? Here's what they believe. I mean, you can write this down if you want to. They believe in the existence of God. I believe they believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in a place of punishment. They recognize Him as judge and they submit to His power. Demons believe that stuff. But they're not followers of Christ. Why? Because there's no life change. And my fear is, sometimes we know a lot of stuff, but we don't do anything. Sometimes we even sit in spiritual circles and talk about, the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho, but we don't know Jesus. We're more interested in having theological debates with other believers at the expense of living our lives among the lost and broken people that Jesus actually came to seek and save. We know a lot of stuff about the Bible and about faith, but we don't put any of it into practice. Faith is something that you do. It's not just something that you say or think or feel or believe. So what is real faith? Real faith is action. You look in the next couple of verses, James gives two illustrations that say real faith is something you do. Faith is active. It's not passive. It's a commitment. Two illustrations in the next few verses of two very different people, Abraham and Rahab. Exact opposite extremes, really. Abraham is a man. Rahab is a woman. Abraham is Jewish. Rahab is Gentile. Abraham is a patriarch or Rahab is a prostitute. Abraham is somebody. Rahab is nobody. Abraham is a major character of the Bible. Rahab is a minor character. And he uses these illustrations to say it doesn't matter who you are as long as you've got that important thing. That they had the only thing they had in common was their faith in God. And their faith in God led them into action. Let's read verse 20. It says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You see, Abraham behaved in a way that his belief came out visibly. I mean, you know the story, right? It's the ultimate test where God asked Abraham to give up his son Isaac. I mean, it had nothing to do with his salvation. Abraham was already a believer. 25 years earlier, God has said, you're righteous. So he's not talking about being saved by his work. He's saying that this just shows how much you believe. And Abraham obeyed God, and it was immediate. He followed him. He took his son up the mountain, and he did all those faith steps. He cut the wood. He built the altar, and he was ready to sacrifice his own son. And I love, if you go back and read the story, it says Abraham says to his son while walking up the mountain, we will return. And I think because of his faith, Abraham just... He knew that God would provide somehow, even if it meant raising his son from the dead. Abraham was about to sacrifice him, and God says, no, stop. I was just testing you to see what's most important in your life. It was an action. His work proved his faith. He held nothing back from God. And then he talks about Rahab. The story is in Joshua 2, if you want to read that story. It's the story of how a prostitute helped a couple of spies when they were coming into Jericho. And Rahab ends up in the family line of Jesus. She risked her life to save those spies. So listen, our faith is not determined by what we do. It's demonstrated by what we do. I mean, you had been so proud of your students this week on the mountain up at Eagle Rock, and how they demonstrated their faith by just sharing the love of Jesus to the mountain children and to the special friends. Every day, coming with energy and passion, ready just to share the love of Jesus. They were demonstrating their faith. I love the old story. I'm sure you've heard this over the years, but I love the story about this man named Charles Blondin. He was from France, and he was the greatest tightrope walker in the world in the late 1800s. He became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And people just loved him. They just kind of flocked to him. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny rope 160 feet above the raging waters. And he worked with no net or safety harness of any kind. So if he slipped, it would be fatal, right? And as he would safely reach the Canadian side, the crowd would burst into this mighty roar, right? You're amazing. You're the great Blondin. Just cheer him on, right? And so he would go across, back and forth across many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Once he took a chair and a little stove, and he went out there and got in the middle, and he made him an omelet and ate it there, and then he walked on across. It's crazy stuff, right? Once he pushed a wheelbarrow filled with a sack of potatoes, all the way across, and they just roared in approval, the great Blondin, you're the great Blondin. And so he gets to the other side. He said, do you think I can do this with 300 pounds of semen in the womb? And they go, yeah, you can do it. You're the man. You're the great Blondin. He said, well, how about, do you think I could push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope with one of you sitting on the inside? Yes, you can do it. You're the man. You're the man. And so he said, okay, who would be the first? And no takers, right? It was silence. Nobody wanted to put their faith in the great Blondin. Finally, his manager raises his hand. He says, I'll do it. He says, I've watched you so many times do it over and over, just the confidence that you have. And as I've watched you, it's built my confidence in you. And not only do I believe you can do it, but I will put my faith in you. And, you think about that. It kind of clears it up. It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe that he could safely carry you across. But it's something entirely different to get into the wheelbarrow yourself. It's not enough to believe that Christ theoretically could save you, right? You have to get into the wheelbarrow and to trust Him. And if you don't do that, you're not saved. And I've got good news for you. Jesus has carried many people safely across that great divide that separates us of sin, that separates us from God, and He has never lost anyone yet. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. When it comes to your faith, it is like a muscle. And God wants you to have this type of intimate relationship that every time you trust Him, He's going to grow your faith. You know, when you say, I've seen what you've done, God, I've seen you show up in my life, I trust you. And every time you decide to be obedient, you know what happens? Your faith grows. It's like a muscle. It gets stronger and stronger. And James says, authentic faith, trust. And it takes one step, then another. And your faith begins to grow. And it grows, and it grows, and eventually it becomes an Abraham faith or a Rahab faith that says, whatever you call me to do, God, I will trust you. I've seen you show up. I've seen you move in my life. And I trust you. And it becomes a living faith. And that living faith begins to grow, and it grows through step-by-step obedience. And so whatever that looks like in your life tomorrow when you wake up, and you make the decision in the small, ordinary moments of your life, where you just say, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to live like you say. And when you do that, your faith grows. You know, what I love about James is that he didn't always have a living faith. I think it's one of the reasons he's so passionate, through his letter. James, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up watching Jesus as a Jewish boy, but he had this dead religion, a dead faith for years, until he watched his brother die on a cross and come back from the grave. And James said, "I believe. I'm going to go all in. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. My brother paid for my sin and your sin, the sins of all humanity. And because he loved the world so much that he would give his life," all of a sudden, James's dead Jewish religion became a living, active, life-changing faith. And he spent the rest of his life letting the world know about the Messiah who could save anybody no matter what they had done in their past if they would just accept that free gift that Jesus offers to each one of us. And you begin to live out that faith, not to earn God's love, right? You already have it. It's a living faith that is put in action because of his love. His love compels you to have a living faith in your words, in your works, in your worship. And so maybe now you're saying, "Okay, Monty, I get it, right? I understand. I understand the connectivity between faith and works. I understand it. I understand that I'm justified by faith, that God has declared me righteous. It's justice. It's just like I've never sinned." Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. I've applied the blood of Jesus into my life. I get it. This is really cool, Money. I understand that. I've seen the illustration with Abraham, and how faith and works were. I get it. I get it. Well, good. I'm so glad you get it. But for you to really get it, for me to really get it, we got to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves before God. And so that brings me to the final part of this message. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." So I'm going to give you a test this morning, and we're not going to grade the test, so don't get really nervous about that. No looking on your neighbor's paper. We're going to see it in our lives. Is our faith real, or is it just counterfeit? I mean, if we're talking about, I'm talking about serious spiritual, examination here. We're going to really see if we have a connectivity between our faith and actions. I think you can really begin to see as you answer these questions if we are really authentic, deep believers or just hypocrites. So grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. Don't mark it down until I tell you to mark it down. And again, this is going to be some serious spiritual inventory. And some of you are going to say afterwards, "Wow, man, I thought I was a believer, but I guess I'm not." Or others might say, "Yeah, I'm doing this stuff, but maybe not everything." And others will say, "Oh my goodness, this is a kind of a wake-up call for me, Monty." So here's the first question, all right? You ready? Question number one. Do you have a strong desire to grow spiritually? To kind of orient your life around God's purposes? For an example, do you have a daily time where you read the word and you pray with God? Do you attend the church at least 3 Sundays a month? Are you going to, Wednesday night Bible study or some other, Bible study? Do you have an overwhelming spirit of appreciation and thankfulness for the grace of God? If you do that, then I would say you have a strong desire to grow spiritually. I mean, if you're doing well on that, go ahead and grade yourself. Put a 7 or 8 if you're doing well, whatever, maybe a 10. But if you're saying, man, I just kind of show up half the time, I read my Bible whenever it gets difficult, when life gets difficult, and then I'll pick it up and read it, then maybe you need to grade yourself, put it there, maybe a 4 or 5 or 3, whatever. Question 2, you ready? Question 2. Do you seize the opportunity to share Christ? I mean, do you talk as naturally about Christ as you do other areas in your life? Do you talk about sports? Talk about the weather? Talk about the news? Talk about, you know, whatever. Do you talk about all that stuff? Do you talk about Christ just as easy as you talk about that stuff? Are you inviting someone to come with you to church, to be a part of what God's doing? Or, I mean, it's just really the ABCs of the faith. So if you're doing good there, give yourself a high score. If not, so much lower, right? Question 3. Are you committed to the basic Christian core values? And you go, well, what is that, Mike? Well, do you live a moral life? Do you understand your life as a life of worship? Do you come to the rock worshiping, not just to worship? I mean, if you come here just to worship, you're missing it. You're missing it. Worship should transcend everything that we do in our lives. We should worship God in our dating life. We should worship Him in our marriage, the way that we treat our children. Everything is worship. Question 4. Are you involved in a ministry? Are you a part of a ministry that is seeking to share the good news with people in their particular area? And we have a lot of ministries to get involved in. Are you involved in those? Our points of passion. Are you involved in any of those? Where you say, it's really not about me, it's about others. Question 5. Do you have a desire for fellowship with other believers? Are you involved with community? Do you have some intimacy with other believers? Are you in a small group? Because if you're a Christ follower, you should have that kind of desire. You should want to gather together with people who love the Lord. Or if you say, man, you know, money, I really don't want to hang out with Christians. Well, then maybe you need to give yourself a low score there. Or... Question 6. Last one. Was there a specific moment in your life where you accepted Christ as your Savior? And I did this one last because all the other questions, 1 through 5, they don't mean anything unless you've made this decision. And this question here, you either got to answer it either 1 or 10. Either 1 or 10. You can't say 3 or 4 on this question. It's not something you gradually get into. You've either have made the decision or not. It's a moment in time when you're justified by faith. You become a Christian by admitting the truth about your condition, right? That you are a sinner. And by believing that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And you receive that. You allow Jesus to infiltrate your life. You make that decision to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And once you do that, you are justified by faith. So that when God looks at you, it's like you have never sinned before. Because you have applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. Have you made that decision? Have you made that decision? By asking Jesus to penetrate your life, have you done that? And maybe you're here and you say, well, I don't know for sure. You know, how do I know? How do I know for sure? Maybe some of you have had doubts whether you're really a believer or not. I mean, you're a good person, you go to church, and maybe you know about Christ, and you read the Bible, and you've had a religion, and you've gone to maybe even to some classes, but are you absolutely sure that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? And the fact is, you can be sure. You don't have to leave here this morning and have that shadow of doubt. You can settle it right here. And you say, "What? Well, you know, how do I do that?" Ephesians 2:8-9. Again, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, for a life of good works that God has already prepared for us to do." God's grace. God reaches down and He says, "I want you to know me. I want to be in a personal, forever relationship with you." That's grace. And you look up and say, "I want to know you, Lord. I want to have a relationship with you." And when God's hand of grace comes down and your hand of faith goes up, that's called salvation. And that's what it means to be a believer. It's what God did for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's you saying yes to Him in a faith act. And in that moment, salvation comes, and He places His Holy Spirit inside of you, and He begins to produce His fruit, His works in your life. And there's this explosion of grace that has been given to you. This explosion of His fruit in your life that you're able to pour out on other people around you through your actions, through your lifestyle, through the way you live out your faith. Have you done that? Do you have a faith that is connected with works? Saved by grace, through faith, to do exactly what God has made you to do. Faith and works. Pray with me, please. If you're here this morning and you would say, "Monty, I don't really remember a time when I specifically asked the Lord to take over my life. I've believed about Christ, but I've never really believed in Him. I believe that He could do, you know, stuff in other people's lives, but I've never actually, by faith, stepped into the wheelbarrow and allowed Him to take me to salvation." I'm not sure if I've ever done that. If that's you, you can settle that this morning. Right here, right where you are, right now. Just pray, "Lord, I want to have a real faith. Not a phony faith, God. And right now, I want to commit my life to You. And God, I understand that it's more than head knowledge. And so, God, I want to give You my heart." Would you say that right now? Just say, "Jesus, I give You every area of my life. I want to learn more about You. I give You my past, all the things that have happened, the good, the bad, the achievements, the faults, the sins, my mistakes. God, I ask You to take them all. And I ask You to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ." And so, God, right now, I ask You to come in, be my Lord, and be my Savior. If you're a believer here this morning, and you took this test this morning, And you begin to realize maybe there's some areas of my life that I need to grow in and become more and more like Christ. Maybe it's time for me to really begin to live out my faith and make a difference for Him. And so if that's you right now, ask Him to work on those areas in your life. Those areas that you really need to surrender to Him. And just say, God, help me to be a person, for us to be a people that are known by a love that comes from You and that compels us, oh God, to live out our faith. To live out our faith in a way, God, that You can use us to share Your good news, Your love, Your fruit with others around us. May we have a personal forever relationship with You, God. May we have a faith that will trust You and be obedient to You and say, whatever You ask, I'll do. Pray and ask Him to help you to grow step by step more and more and more like Jesus. To grow your faith. To be a man or woman of faith that lives it out. It makes a difference for your God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.